we were getting ready to leave this evening. I had just finished getting dressed. Wife came in. She said, "You preach tonight?" I said, "Well, we hear you hadn't had a turn in a long time. And I'm convinced that one of these Wednesday nights I'm going to come here and you're going to preach eventually." We'll keep looking forward to that and praying to that end. Pray that one day we'll come in here and he'll just be so carried away he won't be able to think about who else is here. He'll just want to really preach. But having said that, I did request in your prayers this evening, Lord, take what few thoughts we have and bless them as only you can. I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture tonight that hits upon a very important subject. It's a very relevant subject. It's one that you hear talked about by many today, but unfortunately, it's talked about in a way in which they show they don't really know what they're talking about. I'd like to look at the bodily appearings of Jesus Christ. And these appearings are found in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Paul will lay out in about 6 verses very clearly and very briefly when Christ appears in bodily form, how many times it happens, where it happens, and when it happens. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, there's a lot of context in Hebrews 9 that we won't get into tonight, but I encourage you to read it because verse 24 does begin with the word for. So Paul is tying us back to all of his thoughts on the sacrifice of Christ, the offering of Christ, and the covenant of Christ, and all the ways in which Christ is better. But as he starts talking about the appearance of Christ, he says in verse 24, he says, "For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." The first appearing that Paul mentions is the appearing that happens right now in heaven, which is actually his second bodily appearing, but it's the first one that Paul mentions. And then in verse 25, Paul continues. He says, "For then he must often have suffered, or have offered, as a high priest, entered into holy places every year with blood of others. For then must he also have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but has now appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice himself." The first appearing of Christ in bodily form, Paul says, is in the end of the world in which he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then in verse 27, he says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ also once suffered to bear the sins of many, but unto them which look for him shall he appear the second time without sin and salvation." The second appearing, or what we would call the third appearing, is the last one that Paul mentions. There are 3 bodily appearings that Paul mentions, 1 in heaven and 2 on earth. I think it's important that we realize that when it talks about Christ appearing in this way, he's appeared in many other ways before. We read in the Old Testament, such as in Daniel, in the third chapter, when Nebuchadnezzar looks into a burning fiery furnace. And he's listening to the burning fiery furnace, he doesn't see what he thought he was going to see. He threw in 3 people bound, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But when he looks in there, he sees 4, not bound, but loose and walking about. And he says, "The 4th of the 4th is likened to the Son of God." So Christ has appeared in other ways, in different forms, but I think it's important that we understand that in bodily form, he has appeared 3 times, and I believe this passage proves it and bears that out. In verse 24, we'll just take these in the order that they're found, but understanding they're not in chronological order. The first appearing that Paul mentions is the appearing that goes on right now. He says that Christ didn't, as a high priest here on earth, enter into holy places made with hands. He draws an analogy between Christ in heaven and the high priest in the holy place on earth. The high priest had to go every year in the holy place made with hands in the Old Testament. But Christ went in once into the holy places not made with hands. And he doesn't leave us to wonder. He tells us what that is. That's heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Friends, I think it's important that we understand while we live here on earth that Jesus Christ is not just our friend who lived 2,000 years ago. He's not just our friend who is one day going to come back for us. He is our friend who lives right now. And as our friend, he lives right now and appears right now in heaven. You say, preacher, I already know that. I know, I do too. The problem is I very often forget it. I mean, whenever I go through life, a lot of times I go through life like I don't have a friend. I go through life like I don't have anybody on my side. But friends, Paul says right now, he appears in the presence of God for us. Not just as God, not just as the Son of God, but as Jesus Christ, our Savior and our friend. I think it's important that we realize that Jesus Christ in heaven is not just God. He is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, about verse 5, he says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." He says right there that Jesus Christ is still a man. You say, well, I know he's a man. Friend, we need to understand he's still a man. He is still our friend, our God-man, who appears in the presence of God and makes intercession for you and I. That's important, friends, because he's our mediator. He had to be one who stood in the gap between us and God. That means that while he was on earth, and we're going to get to this, he had to be both God and man. So, friends, he still has to be God and man. The reason being is because we as men still have petitions, we still have problems, we still have desires, we still have cares, we still have trials, we still have troubles. And because we still have all these things, I mean, maybe you don't, but I've got plenty of problems. If you don't have any problems, I'll be glad to share mine with you. I promise. I'll be very generous and charitable in this regard. But I have problems. I have trials. I have tribulations. I have bad days and such. And friends, as our friend, Jesus Christ, he is able to lay his hand upon God, and he's able to lay his hand upon us, and he's able to bring our petitions up before God. How can he do that? Because as God, he can, as God's fellow, lay his hand upon God. And as our friend, as our elder brother, he can lay his hand upon us. One of the things that Job complained about in Job chapter 9 is he complained that he couldn't see a daysman between him and God. He says in Job 9, verse 33, I believe, he says, "If I should wash my hands with snow water and make them never so clean, he said, yet my own clothes would abhor me. He said, neither is there any daysman to twist us to lay his hand upon us both." Friends, for us to have peace with God, not just in eternity, but also here on a regular basis, we need someone who can still lay his hand upon God and lay his hand upon us and bring peace right here and now in our daily lives. Friends, in God's court, his bar of justice is satisfied. But right here on this earth, aren't you glad you have a friend who still mediates for you, that when you have a problem, it's still heard in God's court? There's still authorization to bring it to God's courts because he can bring it up as our mediator and appear in the presence of God for us. Friends, that's important. The reason that's important is because we need to understand as we walk through life, Jesus Christ didn't just suffer for our sins. Jesus Christ isn't just coming back for us. Jesus Christ right now cares about us. Paul didn't say he will appear in the presence of God for us. He says he now appears in the presence of God for us. And friends, he will never leave that position. Notice what Paul says earlier in Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 1, Paul sums up the first seven chapters of Hebrews. He says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." I didn't have to guess about that. Paul's basically saying, here's the sum. Here's the very short version of what I just said. By the way, Paul just used there a conclusion to prove a very long series of points. You know, sometimes preachers get accused of taking too long to prove their points. Well, Paul proved his point in one paragraph that he spent seven chapters to lay out. I'll follow Paul's model. No charge for that. Anyway, so Paul says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the majesty on high." Notice that word set. He didn't say sat. He didn't say sit. He said set. He is set on the right hand of the majesty on high. You ever heard of people talking about concrete? What do they say about concrete? Well, wait for it to set. And when it sets, it's finished, it's there, it's done. And whether you like it or not, it's done. Whenever I was laying concrete, I never liked the finished product, but whether I like it or not, when it's set, it's done. And friends, like it or not, Jesus Christ is set on the right hand of the majesty on high. That means if he appears right now in the presence of God for us, as Paul says he does, he will always appear in the presence of God for us. Friends, you don't have to worry about Him being here today and gone tomorrow. If He's there now, He'll always be there because He is set on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's not just your friend in church. He's not just your friend on good days. He's your friend and He's your mediator every day and all the time. He right now appears in the presence of God for us. And Paul says that's important because he says in verses 25 and 26 that basically His suffering is over. You know, when He is mediating for us in heaven, He's not suffering. You know, whenever the high priest in the Old Testament had to bring mediations before God for the sins of the people that occurred on a daily basis, you know, they had a sin offering and an atonement that went in once a year. But you know, if you had a trespass, you brought your animal to the high priest, he offered it on the altar, and there was some suffering that went on for your daily sins and your daily problems and your daily trials. But Christ in heaven is not suffering, friends. When He brings our mediations and our petitions before God, He is not suffering in doing so. Because Paul makes the case that He is not offering Himself like the high priest did every year with the blood of others. He is not suffering like He would have been from the foundation of the world if He had been doing this for all time. He says rather in verse 26 that He has appeared in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Friends, His time of suffering is over. His mediation in heaven is not a suffering mediation. It's one that He joyfully does because He loves us. It's one that He joyfully does because He delights in helping us. Friends, Jesus Christ doesn't do what He does just out of drudgery, just out of complaining. He's not grinding His teeth in heaven to help you. He's doing it joyfully. Because, friends, He knows and can see the end product. And the end product is peace. But there was some suffering that had to be done. In verse 26, Paul makes the case that Christ appeared in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And before we talk about the appearing to put away sin, let's talk about the appearing in the end of the world. This is a point that I believe probably outside of the Old Baptist Church, most people do not get very well. I don't say that pridefully, I don't say that arrogantly, I just don't believe most folks understand the concept, or they don't really understand the concept enough to know about it. Because when you ask a lot of people, well, why don't you do a lot of things in the Old Testament anymore, they can't really answer that question. They don't really know what to say. I mean, whenever you say, are the Ten Commandments still good, they say, well, yes. You say, well, what about the sacrifices? Well, no, we don't do those. Well, why not? Well, I don't know. Well, friends, the very clear answer, I believe, is found in Luke 16:16. In Luke 16:16, we're told how this world, or what world this was, that ended. In Luke 16:16, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the law and the prophets were until John. Speaking of John the Baptist. He said, since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. If you want to know what world ended, it was the end of the law and prophets world. It was the end of the world by which God spoke and moved in that particular way. Paul begins the Hebrew letter by saying this, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, spake unto us in times past by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Friends, the reason we don't need the law anymore is because Christ has fulfilled the law. The reason we don't need any prophets anymore is because He has spoken unto us in these last days by His Son. The reason we don't need sacrifices anymore is because the ultimate sacrifice has been made. But the reason that the law, the moral obligations of the law, the Ten Commandments, if you will, the moral code of loving our neighbor and loving our Lord and serving our God above else, that is still in force because Christ, who fulfilled the law, said, here is how we are to live, here is how we are to act, and as your prophet, priest, and king, and sacrifice, and Lord, and God of all, I'm saying this is the way that our lives should be lived. Friends, I don't need some prophet to bring me the word of the Lord. I don't need some prophet to tell me what the Lord has said. He's appeared by His Son and given unto us His Son's word. He has not given unto us the word of some man who's gone up into the mountain to speak with God and have his skin shine as Moses did. He's spoken by His very own Son who appeared in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Friends, when Christ walked this earth, the earth was going to be very different than it had ever been before. Because before that time, God was very prejudicial. You want to say prejudice is bad? Let's try charging God with that. Friends, He was very prejudicial in the way that He did things. He elevated the Jewish nation above any other nation. Was He unjust? No. As God, He can do that. Was he wrong in saying that if you do not have the words of my prophets, you're not going to have the oracles of God? No. He could operate that way. But friends, in this age and in this time, he has not elevated one nation above another. He has not elevated one man to go up and bring the word of the Lord down to the people. He's given all men everywhere his word, and he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. And friends, as his children, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or Greek or free or barbarian, it doesn't matter. If we believe in Christ and we honor the sacrifice of Christ, we have justification with Christ and peace with God. Now, the end of the world that happened, I will say this, is a world that ain't never coming back. There are a lot of people right now, bless their hearts, I'm not going to be mean, but I'll just say this. They're looking for some restoration of natural Israel. If you're looking for that, please quit looking. Friends, that world is over. The reason that world is over is because, as Paul says in Ephesians 2 and about verse 14, he says that there was a partition. He says there was a middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. But God has broken down the middle wall of partition, and he's made us nigh by the blood of Christ. You know what the blood of Christ did? Sure, it brought us unto God. Sure, it brought us peace with God. Sure, it put away all of our sins. But you know what else it did? It brought us nigh unto him, that people of all nations, people of all kindreds, and people of all tongues now have access to the oracles of God. Because it was a different world than it was when Christ came. In the end of the world, Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now this is interesting. And the reason this language is interesting is because Paul is doing something that to the Jew is unthinkable. Well, maybe not unthinkable, unfathomable. You know, one of the things that the Jews had a problem with when they looked for their Messiah, when they studied the Old Testament, sometimes the Old Testament spoke of their Messiah as a warrior, spoke of him as a mighty conquering champ or king in battle. And sometimes it spoke of him in those humbling of ways. You only have to go to one book to find this. You go to Isaiah. And in Isaiah 53, you read about some of the most horrible suffering that ever happened. About Jesus Christ, who is led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep is dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. How it pleased the Lord bruised him, and how the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Just horrible language of torment and suffering. But then you skip ahead a few chapters to Isaiah 63. And Isaiah speaks about this mighty conquering man in battle. He says, who is this that cometh from far, from Edom, with thy garments from Bozrah? Who is this that is mighty in his apparel, who is red in his raiment? And then he says this. He said, I am red in my raiment and my apparel, because I as him that treadeth in the wine path. And I looked, and there was none to uphold, and I considered that there was none to help. Therefore mine own arm hath brought salvation unto me, and my fury hath upheld me. Both of those are prophecies of the Messiah. They don't sound anything alike. The reason they don't sound anything alike is because one's mighty and one is humble. And friends, that was put to test and proven in Jesus Christ. Because as our high priest, he very mightily and victoriously brought the sacrifice before God and the Father in heaven. He conquered all of his foes and vanquished them beneath his feet. But as our sacrifice, he had to also suffer our sins and suffer, bleed, and die to sacrifice himself for us. Paul says in earlier in Hebrews 9, about verse 13, that Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God. And by doing so, he destroyed him who had the power over death. But friends, to do that, he had to go through death himself. He had to go through the suffering himself. And when he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, friends, he knew what it was he had to do. There are some that seem to believe that Christ was surprised by what happened in his life. He was not surprised by what came his way. He knew by taking on real flesh and blood, he knew that he was really going to suffer in body like no other man had suffered. He really knew that one day, the day that he knew was coming, a day that was appointed unto him to die, that he was going to have his vision marred more than any other man. He knew that he was going to be delivered in the hands of his inferiors. He knew he was going to be delivered in the hands of wicked men. And friends, he even knew that one single
day his father was going to forsake him, and he was going to be completely and totally alone. And he knew that when he bowed his head in death, he knew he was going to be victorious. Because, friends, he understood why it was he had to come into this world. He says very clearly in John chapter 12, in about verses 34 and 35, he says, "What shall I pray to my Father to deliver me from this hour?" He asks a question. He basically has already been saying, "Mine hour is not yet come." He knew when his hour was, he knew when his hour wasn't. He said, "Mine hour is not yet come." He said, "Your time is always ready." In other words, we could go at any time. He couldn't go at any time. And there were many that tried to make him go before his time. But it didn't happen. Now, no, the preacher's not saying you have an appointed time to die. If there was ever anybody who had an appointed time to die, it was Christ. He had an appointment with death. But you and I can go at any time. We don't have a set time. If we live recklessly, we will end our lives very quickly sometimes. But Christ had a time. He had an hour. And he says, "What shall I say? Shall I pray to my Father to deliver me from this hour?" He said, "For this hour came I into this world." He knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to have to suffer. And before he even came into this world, he knew what he was going to have to do. He has now appeared in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Friends, the sacrifice of himself was unthinkable to a Jew because it was unthinkable that the person doing the offering would also be the offering himself. But as our high priest, he offered himself to God as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Now, we need to get to the last one to bring all this together. But in verse 27, there's some language that bears dwelling on just a little bit. In Hebrews 9 and 27, Paul says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." For the longest time, I read that verse incorrectly. I thought by reading it that the emphasis of the verse was on the death, or on us dying. The emphasis on this verse is the appointment, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The point that Paul is making is that just as there was an appointment to death, and after this, the judgment, Christ coming in this world had to satisfy what was once appointed. You know, back in the beginning of time, God made an appointment. And he says, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That was an appointment to death. If you did this, you were going to die. And Paul says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die." Why? Because God gave a command, man broke the command. And because the appointment we're all going to have is now with death, and after this, the judgment, it's important that we understand, so then Christ also was once offered to bear the sins of many. Friends, the reason he came into this world, the reason he had to suffer, is because we were appointed to die. I don't think we should ever neglect that fact or ever forget that fact that we should have died. According to God's righteous judgment, according to God's righteous fury, we should have died. But Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. He was offered to bear the sin of you and I. And friends, I want you to understand that when he offered and bore those sins, it was done to the full. Because as our appointment was unto death, we could no more do anything than we could no more help ourselves than we could do anything else. He had to do it all for us. But notice the end of verse 28. "And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin and the salvation." Remember at the beginning I said this talked about three bodily appearings. One was in heaven and two were on earth. This verse, I believe, proves positively, conclusively, without a shadow of a doubt, that Christ only had two bodily appearings on earth. "Unto them that look for him shall he appear" when? "The second time without sin and the salvation." Now I have told you he appeared at least one of the time in Daniel 3. Could not have been a bodily appearing because Paul says here that when he comes again, it's the second time. Something else that's proved is that we shouldn't be looking for several appearings of Christ out in the future. Now, there are some that are looking for him to come and take this group of people. Then 7 years later, they're looking for him to come and take this group of people. And then, whatever, they've got their timeline, they've got their flow charts, and if I ever see that on TV, I just click next channel. But you know, when it says, and then look for him, shall he appear the second time, some people use this verse to try to teach an Arminian point. You have to be looking for him when he comes. You heard somebody say you got to be looking for him? You heard somebody say, well, you better be looking for him, you might miss him. Well, you better get right with God or you might get left behind. I've heard all of these things before. But it says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin and salvation. Does this mean that what we're doing on the day that he comes is going to seal our eternal destiny? Does this mean that what we're doing the very moment we breathe out our last breath will depend on where we're going? Friends, no. Because there are plenty of characters in the Bible that did not die at their spiritual apex, and I'm convinced there'll be plenty of people when he comes back, they'll be doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and I hope to God I'm not one of them. But I will say this, there is a sense in which all of God's people are looking for him. There is a sense in which all of God's people long to see his return. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul gives some words along the same lines. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is getting ready to leave this earth. He realizes his time on earth is short. He realizes he's about to be offered, and his soul is about to be departed. And in verse 7, there's a familiar series of phrases that we hear quoted quite often. Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And then in verse 8, it says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Notice what Paul says. He ties verse 7 and verse 8 together with a word called henceforth. That word henceforth is very important. Does not mean because. Does not mean for. Had Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, because, or therefore, or for, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, I might agree with the Arminians. But friends, he uses the word henceforth. The word henceforth means, doesn't even matter what's gone before, from this moment forward forever, this is coming. If I said, henceforth, I'm not going to eat beef anymore, I'm not going to say that, but if I was going to say, henceforth, I'm not going to eat beef anymore, what I'm saying is, regardless of what's happened in the past, from this point going forward for the rest of my life, I'll not eat beef anymore. No, I did not say that. I'm using that as an illustration. I do plan to eat beef, maybe tonight. But friends, that's what the word henceforth means. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But regardless of all that, in spite of what I've done, in spite of anything that's happened in my life, henceforth, right now, forever and evermore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, a crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. You say, well, then you have to love is appearing to get this crown of righteousness. Friends, you're going to love is appearing regardless of what's laid up for you because you love your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a part of you that loves Him. There's a part of you that reaches out to Him. There's a part of you that longs to see His face in righteousness and be satisfied. There's a part of you that longs to leave this low ground of sin and sorrow. There's a part of you that while you mourn and weep at the loss of a loved one, while you stand there and behold the remains of your loved one in a casket, even though you shed tears, even though you mourn their loss, you have a feeling in your heart, a hope of a better world to come, and a joy of one day seeing them again in righteousness. Friends, we long to go home. We long to see our Lord. We long to dwell where He is. And friends, in our heart and in our soul and our spirit, we have something that bears the very image of Christ, and we delight to see His appearing. We love to see Him. Friends, whenever I come to church, whenever I come here, I do enjoy seeing the saints of God, but friends, I'm here to see Him. I'm here to see my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And every time I get a glimpse of Him in the courts of His church, every time I get a glimpse of Him as we sing the songs of Zion, every time I see a flash of Him as He shows Himself to the lattice, every time that I see Him in the preaching of the gospel, friends, my heart wants to burst inside my soul. Because as the bride said in the Song of Solomon, there He is, the one in whom my soul delights. I want to hold Him and never let Him go. I am my beloved, and He is mine, and His desire is towards me, friend. You love the peering. You love to see His face, and you're looking for Him some sweet day to come a second time without sin unto salvation. Friend, when He comes again, He's not coming to try to settle the affairs of eternity. He's coming the second time without sin unto salvation. When He comes a second time, there is no more sin. It's all going to be about the Lord's salvation. When He comes again, there's not going to be anybody wondering who He is. You know, there's some people that say, well, you better be looking for Him so you'll know Him when you see Him. Friends, everybody will know Him when they see Him. When He parts the sky, even His enemies are going to know who He is. Friends, and them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And I want you to know this. If you haven't heard anything else that I've said tonight, know this. He's not going to have any trouble on that day figuring out who is His, figuring out who is not. He's not going to have any trouble on that day finding the bodies of those that we don't know where they are. He's not going to have any trouble on that day burning up this earth. Even though they tell me it's made of, what, 3/4 water? There was a scientist was debating with a preacher one time. He said, you believe the Lord's going to burn this world up, don't you? He said, I do. You believe that when He comes back, it's just going to all be fired and melted away? He said, I do. He said, well, how do you explain that? The earth is 75% water. He said, ain't no problem for God. That's all you got to say. It ain't no problem for God. Right. Friends, He can speak this world into existence in a moment, and He can melt it from existence in a moment. He can speak lives into these old, dead bodies of ours because He's the one that gave life to these bodies to begin with. He can tell us to come forth in the resurrection because He's already told us to come forth in regeneration. He can tell us to come home because, friends, He knows who we are, He knows where we are, and He knows where we're going to go. We're going to go to be with Him. There is a text in Malachi, in the 3rd chapter. And it talks about the coming of the Lord. It talks about the sun rising. Not the sun as in the S-U-N, but the sun as the S-O-N. The sun rising with healing in His wings. And He said, then on that day, He shall go forth and make up His jewels. Friends, the reason you will not, the Lord will not have any problem identifying you, the reason the Lord won't have any problem figuring out who you are, because you're going to look like a jewel. And if you and I were to go out in the yard tonight, and I told you to find the jewels that have been scattered in the yard, how hard would it be for you to tell the difference between a ruby and a spot of dirt? It wouldn't be hard at all. And friends, when He comes, we're going to be like rubies, diamonds, and precious jewels that He's going to make up. Make up into that glorious family that His Son suffered, bled, and died for. And He's going to call us home. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more trouble. There'll be no more toil. And He will still be appearing in the presence of God. But He won't be appearing in the presence of God to bring my supplications and my prayers before His Father. He's going to be appearing in the presence of God in heaven with all of us and say, behold, I and the children which God has given me. What a glorious day that will be. These things have been a blessing. You give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. The Lord bless you, my friend.